here as often as I come to the West, I think. I'm supposed to be in the West, you know. It's good to see you all. Unfortunately, wife and little 3-year-old not here today. Little Joel is unwell. It's a good bit of a temperature. And so we're keeping him for a few days to see if he can recover. So I'm just here on my own. Luke 1, please. Luke chapter 1. It's really funny, you know, coming here and you see all these young people and, you know, and I'm a little bit older than a lot of you. You know, how to stand out in a crowd. First of all, wear a tie when no one else wears one. Have grey hair when everyone else is, you know.
Come on, David.
Wayne makes me feel a little bit better. I feel a little, I can relate a little bit, you know. I think there's 3 signs of getting old. 3 signs of getting old that I'm aware of. Number one, people start giving you their seats on the tube. You know. Number two, West Indians start calling you big man. That's what they say. Yes, big man. That's what they say. And that means basically uncle, you know, or parent's generation. And number three, you know what number three is? Number three is Nigerians start bowing down before you. Those are the 3 signs you know you're getting old, and I have had them all. So let's just get on. I just accept that I'm old, and let's get on with the sermon.
Come on, big man.
Big man, yes. Yes, Luke chapter 1, are we there? Great. What a great book this is. And I think myself and Mohan have come here and done a few sermons on Acts, I think we've done a few, because we've been going through the book of Acts in the West. Now, you know, they're both written by the same person, for the same person. And one of the things that is great about the book of Luke, I mean, we're starting the book of Luke, you're having your series on the book of Luke. One thing great about the book of Luke is that it's sort of put together as a result of a thorough investigation by Luke, who is, for all intents and purposes, a scientist. You know, he's a doctor, he's a physician. You know, so someone of that caliber, of that way of thinking, has put together this book. And why is he put together? Well, let's start at from verse 1. It's a good place to start. It's a long chapter. So I can tell you right now, we won't be looking at every verse. Okay? To do that would be, you could have a whole series of that on its own. Okay? So we won't get a chance to do that. We're just going to focus on a couple of things that will really, really help us to really understand a little bit about the book, and maybe some applications for our own lives. And then, you know, further study can be done in our own times. In verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So you see what I was talking about. Carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And I know I've mentioned this before when I did some Acts lessons here. It's like, you know, these detective series. You know, these guys, well, I'm a Columbo person. I love Columbo, you know, and you see the crime done. I think it happens at CSI. CSI as well. Law and Order, where you see the crime at the beginning, and then they just work their way through until the end they find out, you know, what it is. And CSI is another way of thinking, because they look at things in fine detail, don't they? You know, they could find a grain of hair in this room, you know, on the wall somewhere, you know, detail. And it's like, he says, it's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And, you know, when the Bible was put together and all the scholars were sort of sorting out which books were going to go in the canon, in the complete Bible, a lot of the scholars considered the books written by Luke and Acts amongst the most reliable, because of the way they were put together by a scientist, a doctor, thorough investigation. So it's a book that we can really be encouraged about. I know we believe that the whole Bible is the Word of God, but just knowing that, hey, it was a lot of the things, like if you're looking into the Bible, or if you're, you know, Christian or non-Christian, or you look into the Bible and you want to find things out, in many ways, reading Luke, the author has done a lot of that for you. It's put together by thorough investigation. Do you see what I mean? And even the way it's written, as soon as you get down to the text, the way it's written, the context he's writing it is that it's like he's saying, not it has been said that this happened or I heard this. He's saying like, this is what happened because I've done the investigation. So as we're reading Luke, we should be thinking, okay, this is what happened. A lot of research, a lot of the hard work has been done for us. So we can now read this with some level of certainty about what God is trying to teach us and what has happened. Investigate everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Who is Theophilus? There are different theories about this, but excellent. Somebody usually who has the title excellent or excellency, someone who's a senior sort of administrative figure or in the legal profession. One theory is that these two books are, because a lot of Luke was coming from, a lot of the teachings or the what's written in Luke came from a lot of Paul's preaching. So one theory is that the book was put together in order to defend Paul in Rome. And as you can see, the book of Acts, we finished Acts 28 today in the West, it ends with him in Rome. So that's one or theory. Or just someone who wants to understand about Christianity to confirm, ratify their faith, etc., etc. There are different theories, but that's how it was put together. Okay? To provide some sort of certainty about the faith. And one of the things that we should think about, looking at Luke 1, looking at the book of Luke in general, Luke wanted Theophilus to be certain about these things. It's worth asking the question, what are you certain about? What are you certain of? We can also be certain, but be vague at the same time. Do you understand that? You can be certain, but vague at the same time. Okay, say for example, you know, you're talking about spiritual things. And you say, well, what is something that you need to change in your life? He said, well, I just need to love more. That's quite certain, I need to love more. But what does that mean? That's just so vague. It's like everybody in the whole world needs to love more. Do you know what I mean? It's just certain, but it's vague. You know what I mean? I need to be more worshipful. Great. What does that mean? Certain, but vague. I remember I was sitting down with myself and Lisa. We were having a quiet time together. And, we were reading the Bible and praying together. And then at the end, we were sharing about what we were learning. And I went first. So I said, it was a bit funny, but it was a bit uncomfortable as well. So every time I pointed, I said something that I'd been learning. She then said, okay, so what are you going to change then? Okay. And then I said, I also learned this. Oh, did you? Great. So what are you going to change then as a result of that? So I thought, goodness, this is going to become uncomfortable. If I've got 10 insights, that means I've got to change 10 things. I said, we've got to stop this. And I suppose we were both right in some way, because she was right in what she was saying, but it's perhaps unrealistic to be able to change 10 things every time you have a quiet time, every time you read your Bible and pray. But she was right in many ways. But I thought, okay, the more certain I am, the more decisions I have to make about changing. So it felt a little bit uncomfortable, you know. But also, the Bible makes us certain. By reading the Bible talks, I think it's Romans 10, talks about, you know, faith comes from hearing the message. The Bible makes us certain. And if we're trying to avoid certainty, we're not necessarily deliberately trying to do it. Are you avoiding the Bible? Thinking about it, you know. Whether you're a Christian or somebody who's looking into the faith, because you're a Christian, you could be avoiding the Bible by just not reading that often. Because you know what it says. You know what it says. You know what the challenges are. You don't always want to look at it. You know what I mean? Especially the things that you challenge on. And maybe you're thinking about Christianity, and you know that, you know, when you read the Bible, God's going to tell you things that perhaps you're not ready to hear. Perhaps by investigating thoroughly Christianity, you're then forced to make some decisions. It was great, you know, I was listening to Rory's communion. The crucifixion is definitely one of those things. Because a lot of us have maybe heard the whole idea of Lord, lunatic or liar. And people don't like that. Because you have to say he's Lord. You have to be certain that he's Lord. You have to all say he's a lunatic. Or he's a liar. And someone who wants to avoid certainty doesn't want to say any of those things. Because Lord means you need to change your life. Lunatic is not quite... That's offensive to call Lord and Saviour a lunatic. Even, you know what I mean? Because even if you don't have the faith, you wouldn't really want to offend all Christians. So you're not going to call him a lunatic. Because so many people love Jesus and respect him, etc. You don't want to call him a liar. That's even more offensive. So any way you go, it's going to have significant implications. It's better just to leave it as a grey area. You know what I mean? You have your opinion and I have mine. There's pros and there's cons. You go your way and I go mine. It's much easier to leave it that way. Have you ever been in those sort of discussions before? Where the person just wants to leave it open so you can sort of go all leave on an even plane? Are you avoiding the Bible? Are you avoiding thorough investigation, which will lead you to a conclusion? Now, are you avoiding those who will tell you the truth? Are you magnetizing yourself to relationships of people who are light gray areas? Do you keep away from people who will tell you the truth? Hey, you need to stop that. You need to change that. Or do you hang out with people who say, yeah, depends. Depends. Yeah, there's lots of variables to consider. You know, there's lots of things, you know. We don't want to judge too quickly, you know. Some people leave things hanging. And you know, it's not always an issue of right or wrong, of saying, yeah, you're right and you're wrong. It's a case of coming to a conclusion, therefore that leads to an action. Or decision. This is, you know, an interesting story. I remember a few years ago in the church, there were a few members of the church who were just a bit confused about some doctrinal issues. And one thing that really amazed me is during this time, they decided to spend most of their time with other people who were confused about the same issues. Now, I thought, wow, if you really, really want to get this sorted out, then why don't you just branch out a bit? Okay, you may want to spend some time with some people who have doubts as well, but you may then want to go to maybe someone who's an expert or someone who studied these things, or do you see what I mean? And you know, the sad thing is, they just spent all their time. And then one time we had a lesson where a lot of these, we did a class, we got Malcolm in, you know, and he's our minister in Northwest London Church, and he's, you know, studying theology and etc., etc. So he came in to address some of these issues. And virtually, universally, those one people who had all those doubts and questions didn't show up. And they were staying with one another, hanging out, confusing themselves a bit more. I would have come to that meeting if I was confused. That's really interesting. Now, there was another brother. There's another brother who had the same doubts and questions. But this guy, he emailed and phoned theologians. He contacted Douglas Jacoby. Douglas Jacoby is a well-known student of the Bible and theologian in the church. And he phoned people, he hung out with people who were certain about their faith, and he, you know. Now, the confused people unfortunately left the church. Because if you're confused and you're going to spend time with just confused people, then that's what's going to happen. The other brother who had the same doubts, who decided to thoroughly investigate, he's really doing well spiritually. He's also, since then, helped two people become Christians. Because he said, listen, I want to be certain, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to find people who know. I want to do everything possible to be certain. But the certainty then led for him to really change his life, and to really go for it, and to really work hard, and to be all he can for God. Those four people, sadly, they don't even go to church at all. Because that's what happens. If everything is a grey area, and then you spend more time with people where everything is a grey area, then things continually get confusing. Now they're even questioning the whole concept of church. It just gets worse and worse. You know what I mean? Who are you spending time with? Are you avoiding certainty? This book is about providing certainty for our faith. Seek after certainty. And sometimes, okay, it's easy to say that. So how do I do that? What do I do? You know, I remember a couple of recently, some brothers, brothers in the church came to me and they were in relationships and a bit uncertain about the next step. I don't know this, I don't know that. And I said, what do I do? I said, listen, you know, my opinion is, give this relationship your whole heart. Absolutely go for it. You know, really, really love her, look after her, make her feel special. Really give your heart. Don't hold back. Okay? And then God will make it clear. And often that's how God works. Cut a long story short, they're married now. They were actually engaged, or one wasn't engaged, but they were thinking about these things. You know, they decided to go for it, and God made it clear. And that's how often it works. If you're uncertain about this, go for it. Do the study, do the investigation, get time with people, whatever it does. Bring it to a conclusion. Really work hard, whatever you need to do, give it your best shot, and then God will make it clear for you. Are you certain about sin? Because sometimes when sin is a grey area, we can indulge. Because we're not quite sure whether it's a sin yet. You see what I mean? Is that sin? Technically, where's the line drawn? Not sure. It depends. Situation, everything like that. What do you do when you're uncertain? You know? Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who didn't know what they wanted? Do you think when they're in that frame of mind, do you have their full attention? No, because they're still thinking, aren't they? Relationships, you know? And it's the same with sin. When we have grey areas, that's when the devil comes in. He tempts us and he tells us that right is wrong and wrong is right. Are you certain about your career? Are you certain? Is it your job that you're in or whatever is the right one for you? Because once you're certain, then you can work hard towards the goal that you want to get. And it may not end up being the right one, but your certainty will make you give you resolve to actually work hard and to go for things. Yeah. Are you certain about a relationship? Should you end it or should you go to the next step, get married or get engaged? Are you certain about it? Because if you're not certain about it, then what could happen is that you could be, you know, I was in a relationship, it must have been about, it's 2010 now. So this is about 17 years ago, yes. I was 11 at the time, yes. Yes. So the relationship, and about 3 months into the relationship, I figured that I don't think she's the one. But I made it into a bit of a grey area. I'm not sure. Maybe it's just me. Oh yeah, you know, I just need to change this or something like that. But I think I was pretty sure. But I just, you know, because the thing is, ending it would be quite early, 3 months into the relationship. But then. And painful, you know, didn't have to deal with lots of emotions and everything, and all the challenges and everything like that. And but staying on would be also bad as well. So you just like left it, parked it. And basically, at the end of the day, and I don't know if you've ever had to tell someone bad news or something like that, or, you know, had a difficult conversation, and you always feel that this is the wrong, it's always the wrong time. You've got bad news to say, and, oh, the relative has just died. Well, I can't give the bad news then. Then you go, next week, let me do it next week. Oh, it's a birthday. Nah, not the best time. Do you know what I mean? It's always a bad time. It just continues on. It turns out, basically, I ended the relationship on our anniversary of starting going out, you know. And it was always wrong. It was always the wrong time, you know. And it just worse. It was the worst possible thing, you know. And, you know, the lack of certainty. I'm surprised that any sisters are laughing at all, actually, at that. But yeah, the lack of certainty just made it even worse. Just put off the decision to do what I needed to do. Think about what are the grey areas in your life? What are the grey areas where you're just hovering? You're not quite sure. You know, I think if you're thinking about, you know, if you've got challenges in your life or difficulties, there are probably some grey areas that need to become black and white. I'm going to stop this now, or I'm going to start this now, or I'm going to really work hard on this, or I really want to do this, or I need to end this, I need to start this, I need to be serious, etc., etc. As long as there are grey areas, you may feel that it buys you time. Soon as it becomes black or white, then you know their action is required. And this is what Luke, in many ways, is for. To make us certain about our faith so we can go and live the life that God wants us to live. Not walking around with loads of grey areas, not doing anything, wandering around aimlessly. Sometimes we can have a veneer of sincerity by asking lots of questions. But sometimes we can be perpetual question askers, but never answerers. It's fine to ask questions, but do the right things that lead you to come to a conclusion, as opposed to always asking questions and never having answers. Luke, God wants us to be certain about our faith so we can be disciples of Jesus, so we can love him, we can love one another, we can love the poor, we can love the weak, love the vulnerable, we can be a light to the world and make a difference, as opposed to just sitting down talking and talking about grey areas. Amen. What are you certain of? Okay, what are you certain of? That's point number one, by the way. One of seven. No. let's go to verse 46. Mary's song. Chosen. Point number two. Chosen for victory. Chosen for victory. Point number one. What are you certain of? Number two, she's chosen for victory. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary's song. There's also Zechariah's song here, which they're praising God. But what are they praising God for? Now, you know, she's seen the archangel Gabriel. You're going to give birth to a son. Now, it has not happened yet. She's praising God because she's been chosen. She's been chosen. Now, there is a lot of work ahead, isn't there? Because she's just been chosen. Luke 2, whoever's preaching next week, is going to be talking about Luke 2, the birth of Jesus. But in Luke 1, it's just that they've been chosen. No births have taken place yet. Well, John does later, you know. But, so she's been chosen. What is to happen next? Well, first of all, she's going to talk to hubby about this. She's going to talk to hubby. Yeah, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a boy. And you are not the father.
No.
Yeah. What's his name? The Holy Spirit. That's a difficult conversation. Then your family, and then his family. More difficult conversations to have. And then, giving birth. Anyone here who's given birth, any mothers here will know that is going to be a challenging and painful experience also. That is ahead to come. So she's got to explain this to everyone, and then she's got the birth to go through, and then she's got the, you know, the newborn, and then later on the terrible twos, and all that, and then she's got to bring him up, because he's not the finished article until about 33 or something. So she's got all this ahead, but she's praising God that she has been chosen, even though there's work ahead. Chosen for victory. You know, do you feel chosen? Do you feel chosen? Sometimes in life we want the finished article, but not necessarily the hard work ahead. She was praising God for being chosen, but the hard work was still ahead. Let's think about relationships, for example. Now, some of you may know a couple of good friends of mine. Some of you may know Lolu.
Yeah.
Remember Lolu?
Yeah.
Some of you may know Akin.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, those of you who don't know them, they're friends of mine. They're in the Northwest Church, and they've been Christians about 20 years or so. And, you know, they're what you call pillars of the church, pillars of the community, if you like. That's the context of these guys. However, I knew them 20 years ago. Ladies, let me tell you. You would not have given them a second look. You wouldn't have given... These are the type of guys when you say, they need to fix up. Those are the type of guys. They're a bit ragamuffin. They didn't dress that well. You know, I can tell you, I don't think either of them... It's been recorded, isn't it? They're going to get it. Brothers, I love you guys. You know, we go back a long way, remember? You know, and I don't think any of them was even earning double figures. Right? Do you know what I mean? Guys who say, yeah, okay, brother, yeah, just sort yourself out. You know what I mean? Get a better job, you know what I mean? Dress a little bit properly, you know what I mean? And then maybe you can ask me out. Do you know what I mean? Type of thing, you know? But think about it. But what are they now? What are they now? You see, I really, really respect their wives. Because their wives married them when they were like this. When they had the potential, but they had nothing. And now, in their relationship, they have built them up, encouraged them, supported them, gone through all the heartache and goes through the pain. And I know there's been difficulties with having children and stuff like that. They've had some of these challenges, and they've gone all the pain and the redundancies and the ups and the downs and the disappointments. And now look at them now. You see, you've got to respect those wives. These wives weren't looking for the finished article. They just saw they were chosen. They were the Christian. Hey, we've got a long way to go. I'm going to be the best Wi-Fi can be, I'm going to support, I'm going to build. Now there's a finished article. Now if you saw them now, you say, yeah, yeah, he's a good guy to marry. Well, sorry. Pat and Sharon would say, well, I've done all the hard work. I'm afraid. If you want to do that hard work, then yeah, that's what you'll end up with. You know, but sometimes, you know, not just ladies, gents, we want the finished article now. We want the person now. We want the person with the perfectly groomed. We want the person with the great job. We want the person with the mature personality. We want the person with a great sense of humour. We want them now. I don't want the potential person. I want the finished article. You know? But there's work ahead in order for us to get that. Anyone heard of a man called Arsene Wenger?
Yes.
Heard of Arsene Wenger?
Yes.
French football manager. French football manager. See, what he did once, he bought this player, right? He plays for now for Chelsea. I think he's still with Chelsea. Nicolas Anelka.
Yes.
He bought him. Bought him for £500,000 from some little club in France, right? Built him up, trained him, nurtured him, played him a little bit out of position, you know. Then a couple of years later, made him into a star. Then a couple of years later, sold him for 23 million. You see? He's smart. See, these other guys, these other clubs, they buy someone when they're the finished article. The unfortunate thing, it costs them 40 million. This guy, he's smart, buys them for half a million, does all the hard work and the nurturing and building up and all the pain and all the failures and all the ups and downs, and then when the person, the finished article, he's got what he wants out of him, he's done great, then he gets on top of that 23 million. Do you see what I mean? And is that what we're looking for? Are you looking for the finished article? Are you prepared to put the hard work in to our life? Into your life? Relationships. Are you prepared for all the hard work, the pain, the disappointments, the rejections, the setbacks, the hurts, the insensitivity? Are you prepared for that to grow and mature the relationship and then end up with the finished article? Or do you want just the finished article now? You know what I often say to some brothers, some guys, you know, sisters, you can take this, or ladies, you can take this if you want to, but I'll say it for the guys because it's quite a hard-lined thing, okay? If someone was already the finished article, number one, why on earth would they still be single? Why would they still be single? And the other hardline thing I'm going to say, if they were the finished article, they were still single by some miracle, why would they want you? All right? Just a humble way of thinking it. It's not putting anyone down, but just a humble way of thinking it. Why would they, if they were perfect and they had everything, but why would they want me? Do you know what I mean? That's just sometimes a sober way of looking at things in our relationships. I just thought I'd throw that in for those of you who are working on relationships and maybe your standards are a little bit too high and maybe you need to be a bit, you know. Just think about that in relationships. What about in the church? Sometimes we want a finished article in our church. We come along and we want everything. Come to church, I want everyone to be loving. Everyone to be fun and sociable. I want everything to be exciting. And I want really close relationships. And I want it now. And if it's not now, then, they're not real Christians. Oh, this is not right. This is not what I, you know, this is no good. This is wrong, you know. But just like Mary, she had a lot of hard, she was chosen, and she had a lot of hard work ahead. You've been chosen. But for the finished article, there is work to be done. And that will take your whole heart. You know, it's a shame sometimes when we stand relationship-wise at a bit of a distance from the church. Just a safe distance. We don't really want to get hurt. We don't want to do too many responsibilities that mean we're left on our own and isolated. We're in the church and we come to the meetings, but we're at a nice safe distance. But because you're at a safe distance, and then after a little while, you think, no one loves me, no one calls me. Because you're at a safe distance, it's too cautious. You know, as a married person, I could say the fact that I really try to give my heart to my wife, it means that sometimes I get hurt more. But it's much more fulfilling giving your heart. That's what relationships are like. Give your heart and you're more vulnerable to getting hurt and a bit of pain and a bit of rejection because that's the nature of the beast if you're giving your heart. But yes, you will get hurt a bit sometimes. You may try to build friendships and someone doesn't try back. That's what happens when you give your heart. You know? You may try to organize an event and only two people show up. That's what happens sometimes when you give your heart. That happens sometimes. You may know some people, or you may be in an environment for a short while where everyone's a little bit boring. But, you know, you're just going to give and you're going to try and serve, you know. You may need help one day, and everyone's a bit too busy. All these things happen to people who give their hearts. These happen to me all the time. You know? Brothers and sisters and friends, you know what the church needs? For us, for the church to be the finished article. For the church to be what God wants it to be. The things that you dream about, I want this, I want everyone to be loving, I want everyone to be this, and everyone to serve one another, everyone to drop everything and help one another, and all these sort of things that you want, and everyone to have close relationships, and people to feel close, and people to love me. You know what the church needs? The church needs, basically, a bunch of people who are prepared to keep on going, to persevere, love and serve, even when nothing goes back. If everyone did that, or even 70 or 80% of people did that, the church would be in many ways a finished article. The problem, what happens, is everyone, a lot of people fold their arms, waiting for everyone to love them, or for the church to be the perfect article. But it can't be that if everyone decides to do that. Do you see what I mean? If everyone decides to fold their arms and wait for everyone to be loving and everyone to be serving, that's what everyone else will be doing, and nothing will be happening.
Preach.
And so we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, think about the finished article in your mind, whether it's a relationship or whether it's the church or whether it's the environment that you're in, and ask yourselves, are you a part of the problem or the solution? Yes, the book of Luke, you know, at the beginning it talks about being certain. Think about what you are certain of. Try to bring things, grey areas, to a conclusion. You know, I always say that confusion and grey areas is almost like being in a house on fire. You're in a house on fire, and we had a fire last year, the year before, where my son was in our bedroom, and we had an electric mattress, and it started smoking, and it started getting worse and worse and worse. Now, what we thought we would do, we said, well, first of all, we're not sure. Is that really a fire? No. Tell you what, let's sit down, let's get out an A4 piece of paper, and let's decide on an action plan. You know, while the bedroom is burning. Let's think about it. What do you think? Do you think that was the right thing to do? No? Don't you think we should sit down and discuss it first? Consider the pros and cons? Because you never know. It could have been only a suspected fire. It may not have been a fire at all. I mean, these things sometimes can be a grey area. What do you think? Right thing to do? Wrong thing to do? No. First thing, in the room, get the baby out, then talk later. You know, like a house on fire. But consider confusion or being in a grey area like a house on fire. A place that, hey, you may be there out of pure sincerity and maybe genuine, but try to get out of there quickly. Try to bring things to a conclusion. Try to do study, do research, ask advice, study the Bible. Bring certainty in your life, so therefore action will follow. And if it's wrong and you have to go in the opposite direction, then at least you've done all the research and the study and you found out and you're now certain that you don't believe in it. Or if it's right and it's what God wants you to do in your life, then you know what life that you need to live. What are you certain of? Also, Mary's song. She was grateful, and Zechariah as well, that they were chosen, but there was work ahead in order for what they were chosen for to be realized. And you have been chosen today, but there is work ahead for what you've been chosen for to be realized. You can't fold your arms and just wait for it to all fall on you. It's going to be realized. You've got to work hard. You've got to give your heart. You're going to get some rejection. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some heartache along the way. That is the nature of giving your heart. But give your heart. Do your best. Put the work in. Love God. Step out on faith. And then the church can be, and our environment can be, the finished articles. And we can now live the dream that God wants us to live. God will be glorified. The church will be the light of the world.
Amen.
And people will praise God and give him glory.